Won't it be wonderful there? Singing a song the angels cannot sing. A song of salvation and redemption. I must confess, I've been eager to reach this moment all day, to open this text and to proclaim to you the words of God. But first, let me thank the many of you who over the years have invested in me, who have mentored me, taught me, corrected me when I've needed it. Thank you for Brother Al and for his wonderful leadership in the intern program and for even giving a guy like me this opportunity. I want to thank the many of you who have been praying for me, even just moments before I got up here. Y'all know I need it, and I am so immensely thankful for each and every one of you. I want to thank also my brother Cam Pugh for setting up my text for tonight, and also for stealing all of my thunder last week and forcing me to go with plan B, but that's okay. That's okay. This is God's plan A. If you guys remember and were here last week, Cam taught us from Revelation chapter 2 that we must not neglect our first love. We must return to our first love. We must understand that through the gospel, we are loved perfectly by God. And that love must produce within us a vital, living, dynamic love for Jesus. As I was listening to his sermon, I began to ask myself, now, what does that look like? What does a vital, living, dynamic love for God look like? And ironically enough, the Holy Spirit led me to the text I was going to preach for class on Wednesday. So this needs to be preached a few days early. So I would invite you all to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 150, the final psalm in the Psalter, a psalm of David. If you have headings in your Bible, you'll see the simple heading, Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the essence of my message tonight. If you get nothing else from my sermon tonight, get this. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The psalmist writes, Hallelujah. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise God in the mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him for His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? My goal tonight is to answer that. The what, the where, the why, the how, and the who of praising the Lord. I was having lunch with one of the guys I'm discipling this week, and we were discussing tonight's message. And he asked me a simple question. What is your definition of praise? Now, praise is a term that we throw around fairly often. And I have to confess, I hadn't really thought about it. But I began to think, what does praise mean? And this is what I believe praise means. Means an expression of the acknowledgement of that which is good. An expression of the acknowledgement of that which is good. We talk about people or things being worthy of praise. And what we mean by that is those people or those things have qualities which we admire and so ought to be praised. We ought to express our acknowledgement of their worth. Praise the Lord. If there is anything in this universe and beyond that is worthy of praise, it is the Lord. Amen? Amen. Where shall we praise the Lord? The psalmist tells us. We are to praise God in His sanctuary. Right here, where we are sitting, the sanctuary of God. We are to praise Him here. The first temple was built for that very purpose, to be a place where God's very presence dwelled. And where His people could come to offer sacrifices of repentance and sacrifices of thanksgiving and to offer their praise to God. We live in a new covenant. The veil of the temple has been torn. It has been rent from top to bottom. And the sanctuary is no longer only in Jerusalem. But praise doesn't stop at the doors of the sanctuary. The psalmist says, praise Him in the mighty expanse. Some versions say, in the great firmament. This is the same word used in Genesis 1 to discuss God's creation of the sky. We're to praise Him in the open skies. Which means simply, there is no limit to where we can praise God and where we should praise God. No limit at all. The psalmist also writes in another psalm, even the skies themselves are declaring the glory of God. I love the song, Jesus Saves. I think the part of it that always gives me chills is the part that says, see the skies alive with praise, melting darkness in its blaze. Wow. Even the skies. All of creation is giving praise. Won't it be wonderful there? As I was listening to my brother play and sing that song, the only thing I could think of is, why wait? We can praise God right here. And that's exactly what love for Jesus looks like. It abounds in praise. It cannot be contained. As Brother Al is so fond of saying, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What comes up in your bucket? Do you praise the Lord wherever you are? If that living, dynamic love for Jesus is in your heart, I think you're going to have a very hard time keeping it there. And the reason is, why? Why do we praise God? What makes God praiseworthy? The psalmist tells us in verse 2, two reasons. We are to praise God. We are to praise Him for His mighty deeds, and we are to praise Him for his excellent greatness. Now, I've heard some people who are attempting to sound rather pious say that we should praise God for who he is and not for what he's done. Or we should be seeking God's face and not his hand. Excuse me? Is God so disconnected that you can seek his face without seeking his hand? Or that we should praise him for who he is and not what he does? The psalmist doesn't think so. Within one verse, he bids us praise God for all he's done, his deeds which are mighty, and for his beautiful and wonderful character, his excellent greatness. God is not just great, he is not just majestic, but his excellent greatness. His greatness, which we cannot even begin to scratch the surface of. I mean, think about this, guys. God, in 6 days, created everything you and I know. Have you ever just paused and meditate on the sheer size of the universe? You will find that it's bigger than we can fathom. And yet even the universe pales in comparison to its creator. But Jesus did not only create the universe and send it on its way, as some believe. No. Paul writes in Colossians that he is the sustainer of the universe. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. The reason we can study disciplines like physics and chemistry, biology, all these natural sciences, is because Jesus is holding the universe together. Second by second, moment by moment, since the beginning until the end. He is creator. He is sustainer. What about us? What has Jesus done for us? He has redeemed us. For those of us here who are trusting in Christ, he has redeemed us from the pit of hell, from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of heavenly light. To overcome the power of Satan, Jesus has rescued us. Jesus, get this. This same God who created this whole universe and who upholds it by the word of his power limited himself. He took on human nature, human flesh. He was born of a virgin, lived, grew up. He got hungry. He got tired. He felt physical pain. And what is perhaps the greatest miracle of all, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Once and for all, the just
for the unjust. Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. He lived that perfect life which you and I could never live, not even for a day. I mean, every one of us can look at our own lives and testify how hard it is to live without sin, even for an hour. Jesus was without sin his entire lifetime. Whoa. Praise God. Praise God, the spotless Lamb whom God provided to take our place at the sacrifice on Golgotha. He was perfect. He was sinless. And Jesus accomplished that which could not be accomplished. He reconciled man and God. He showed God's love for sinners without compromising God's justice towards sin. Wow. Romans 3. Jesus Christ at the right time became both the just and the justifier for the one who has faith in him. How does this happen? Only God could do this. Only God. Hallelujah. Praise his name. He has done great things for us, mere creation. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus, with the victory cry, "It is finished," triumphed over every one of his foes. Sin defeated. Death defeated. Hell defeated. Satan defeated. All of them done. But Jesus was not done. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And in his resurrection, we have resurrection life. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Our God is not dead. He is surely alive. But he didn't stop with resurrection. 40 days, Jesus showed himself physically resurrected. Then he fulfilled his own prophecy. He returned to the Father. And he gave his disciples the commission to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the age. Everywhere, all the ends of the earth, until Jesus comes. He has ascended. And then what? He sat down at the right hand of God. The seat of ultimate power and ultimate authority. Jesus took his proper place. And what does that mean? All those enemies that Jesus conquered are being made a footstool for his feet. That's amazing. Jesus is going to kick back and prop his feet on the head of the devil. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But this Savior, he sits at the right hand of God. He rules. He reigns. All of earth is under his control. Everything whether glorious or tragic, is all under His command. He ever lives and intercedes for us. Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest, who loved us enough to become one of us, now sits and intercedes on our behalf before God the Father. He is our advocate if any of us sin. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That is why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. This impossible thought. God, who dwells in unapproachable light, and we can approach His throne in prayer. Jesus has done mighty deeds. And why? Because He is the God of grace. Because He is the God of love. Because He is a God of justice. He is immutable, unchangeable, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. And as Isaiah shouted, He is holy, holy, holy. So holy, in fact, that when a sinner approaches Him, when a prophet, saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone." But it still doesn't end there. Jesus will return. The angels said to those disciples who were looking up as He ascended to heaven, "Hey guys, what are you doing? Why are you looking up?" The same Jesus who's ascending into heaven, He's going to come back the same way you saw Him leave. Jesus will return to claim His bride. Jesus is building His church. The world is being brought under His submission. And in the fullness of time, when the gospel has been preached to every tribe, tongue, and nation, a trumpet blast of praise will be heard. And Jesus will return to usher in that new age we sung about. That's why we praise God. Which leads us to the next question. How? How are we to praise God? Psalmist says in verse 3, we are to praise Him with trumpet sound. We are to praise Him with harp and lyre. We are to praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with string instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. In short, praise Him passionately, skillfully, with everything you've got. There is music. Music is the medium in which David speaks of praise for God. Music has a very special place in God's heart and ours. And before I go further, let me say thank you to Brother Jeff Scoggins. His leadership in Lakeview's music ministry has brought God so much glory. Now, I may not be able to speak for the rest of you, but for me, my heart is filled with joy at singing to the Lord And this man, seeing his heart, his love for Jesus, and his love for sinners, is beautiful. But not just him. The choirs, the orchestra, is just a beautiful, beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Various instruments all coming together. Various musicians using their talents, using their skills to praise our great God. That's how you do it, folks. Brother Al spoke this morning of taking responsibility and using what God has given you, even if it's just a little. God gives us the means to praise Him. Praise Him with trumpet sound, harp, lyre, timbrel, dancing, stringed instruments, pipe, loud cymbals, resounding cymbals. Praise is to be expressive. Let the joy that is in your heart when you ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriends. Let it come out. It's supposed to come out. In praise and honor to our great God. It's interesting. He includes dancing. I'm in a Southern Baptist church. I know that dancing is and has been seen as taboo. Not in my Bible, it's not. There is a well-known Southern Baptist preacher of the previous generation named Vance Havner. He was once quoted as saying, "Dancing is vertical fornication, looking for a horizontal opportunity." Now, that may be true in some instances, but let's be honest. Dancing is a legitimate form of praise. Turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We see this David, the man after God's own heart, has achieved a great victory. The Lord has done great things through him, and the Ark of the Covenant is now being brought back into Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 12, it is reported to King David, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and had the Ark of God brought up from Obed-Edom's house into the city of David with rejoicing. When those carrying the Ark of the Lord advanced 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of a ram's horn. And the Ark of the Lord was entering the city. Saul's daughter, Michal, looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent David had set up for it. Then David offered more burnt offerings and fellowship offerings in the Lord's presence. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed a loaf of bread and a date cake and a raisin cake to each one in the entire Israelite community, both men and women. Then all the people left, each to his own home. When David returned home, to bless his own household, Saul's daughter Michal came out to meet him. "How the king of Israel honored himself today! He exposed himself today in the sight of the slave girls, of his subjects, like a vulgar person would expose himself." David replied to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint me as ruler over Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be honored by those very slave girls you were talking about." And Saul's daughter, Michal, had no child to the day of her death. David praised the Lord in a number of ways. He offered sacrifices as commanded in the law. He danced, he sung, and he gave. Don't miss that. David was very generous with what he had. He gave a date cake, a loaf of bread, and a raisin cake to everybody who showed up at the celebration, which, in case you missed it, was everybody in Israel. So don't get confused. Don't confuse the medium of praise with the object. So we've asked what, where, why, and how. And the last question which remains is who. Who shall praise the Lord? Now, I've been using the first person pronoun we, because I believe that most of you in here are followers of Jesus Christ. But the psalmist says this: "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Show of hands, anybody breathing in here? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, most of you. All right, cool stuff. Those of you that are still breathing, the psalmist commands you to praise the Lord. I mean, praise God. He has given me this breath. And this one. And this one. Praise God that my heart is still beating. As much salty bacon as I eat, that is a reason to praise God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's all of us. Now, lest we miss this, I want to go back and remind us of the where. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. The temptation that you are all going to face, and me as well, is to forget what you heard as soon as you walk out that door. The temptation all of us will face is to merely think about this message. "Oh, that was a great sermon." "Yeah, right." That was a terrible sermon. And just walk out and go right back our lives as usual. If that is the case, I have failed as a preacher. My desire for each and every one of you that each and every one of you would leave this building more in love with Jesus than when you came in. That those who have strayed from their first love would return to Him. And those who are still abiding deeply and closely with Christ would continue to do so and would continue to rejoice. I desire that all of us praise God. Praise isn't just limited to music. Let me remind you. Many of the New Testament writers wrote doxologies. They couldn't even get through their letters without praising God. As food for thought, let me leave you with some of these. Paul, in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me to service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example to all who believe in Him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." First Timothy 3:16. "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." But Paul's not the only one who praises God. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:10, "After you suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever." 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. "You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen." John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, "To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So be it. Amen. To which Jesus adds His own, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Even Jude gets in on the act. In verses 24 and 25, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you to stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Did you catch that? This great God, whom I have been discussing with you about tonight, the one who did all these mighty things, the one who is so great and excellent that we can't even begin to describe Him, the one who is in unapproachable light, Jude says He is able to make us stand in His presence, in His glory, blameless, and with great joy. And for the final doxology, turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. This is the great doxology, the great praise song which will be sung forever and ever. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. The elders said with a loud voice, the Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Oh, great God, You are infinitely worthy of praise. That You could even use a vessel like this to proclaim Your word. You are infinitely powerful, mighty to save. Lord, You are worthy of all the praise we can give. Lord, let us not refrain from praising You. Let us not get so caught up in our theology, in our doctrine, in our service, in our schedules, that we forget to praise You, our first love, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Lord God, may You, the great living water, spring up within the hearts of Your people tonight, a wellspring of joy and gladness expressed in praise. to our great and mighty God, to whom we pray in the mighty and glorious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.